We welcome our visitors who are joining us this evening, and we welcome all of our brethren who are here this morning, and for those who are not but are now joining us tonight, we welcome you and thank you for being here. Now, I have to admit that sometimes getting a little bit spoiled can get on me. I was getting worried because our brother Jose hadn't arrived, and then I remembered he's not coming back tonight, that I'm actually the one who's scheduled to preach to you. But as always, it is an honor and it is a pleasure to be able to have brethren with whom we can work side by side and shoulder to shoulder as we are doing today. For we know that our brother taught this morning, and now it is my pleasure to be able to teach you tonight. If you will, please open your Bibles to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 33. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 33, beginning at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come before thy throne of grace, grateful with thee for the many blessings thou hast poured upon us. We're grateful, Father, for we have truly been able to enjoy and rejoice with our brethren, Father, ever since we began that youth fellowship on yesterday. And as we continue, Father, to hone in, Father, on the importance of worship in accordance to thy will and as thou have designed it, please, Father, allow us to learn from this broken altar that is spoken to us by thy Holy Spirit, that we, Father, may understand its illustration, that we may understand its warning, and that we, Father, may be able to avoid making the same mistake. We thank thee, Lord, and we ask this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said earlier, it is an honor and a pleasure to many times be able to work side by side with our fellow brethren. In a way, one can say that this is a clandestine lectureship, since yesterday we've been following the thread of worship. More importantly, the importance of worship. Yesterday, our brother taught our young people as to why their worship matters. And today, if you were paying attention during the Bible class and during his sermon, our brother continued to show us the importance of doing worship as God has designed it, following the design that God has given us, and why it is important to understand that anything that does not resemble or follow his pattern is not worship. And that's why we chose tonight to follow this example of Manasseh. Because this is exactly the case, and if you will, this is the other side of the coin of what our brother was teaching this morning. Where he taught us how it is that indeed the use of mechanical instruments are not a part of God's worship as he has designed it in the New Testament. Well, here we see what were the results in the Old Testament when his worship would be altered without him having given such an allotment. We see, brethren, that in chapter 33, verse 10, it begins by saying that God spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. We know that the way God spoke to them was through the prophets. We understand that God spoke to this king by his servants who went and spoke his word. When we go to the second book of Kings, chapter 21, we see that God sends his prophets to speak them, and Manasseh actually begins to persecute them. But we're going to get to that point in a few minutes. So what happens then is that God's wrath, his cup of fury, is filled to the very brim. And all of this has to do with the fact that what was belonged to him, what was supposed to be for him, had been taken away from him. And this is why our God was trying to get his people to return their hearts back to what was truly his. The sad part about all of this is that Manasseh's father had just cleansed the people from idolatry. We read in the chapters before this that Hezekiah went through great lengths to purify and purge Israel, or rather Judah, from all of the idols, and to purge them from everything that had caused them to get away from God. He went through great lengths, so much so that he even fought the Assyrian king Sennacherib because he was trying to impose and intimidate the people. But once again, Hezekiah showed and proved to the people the value of being faithful to God. And he restores the worship. Notice the word there, that he restores the worship that belonged to God, thus bringing then God's love and protection of the kingdom. But one generation is all it took for Israel to fall back into the bad habits. One generation is all it took for Judah to return back to the idolatry. And to make it even worse, Manasseh comes to replace Jeroboam as the illustration and as the father, if you will, of all those kings who walked in evil and wicked ways. You see, before Manasseh, the Bible in the books of Kings and Chronicles would always point to Jeroboam. For we see in 1 Kings chapter 13 where Jeroboam, after God had blessed him and granted him the northern kingdom, he built those two high places, one at Dan and one at Bethel, because he did not want the hearts of the children of Israel to return to Judah. So we read then how it is that after Jeroboam, every wicked king that came after him, who followed idolatry, were always being compared to him. It was always said that they walked in the ways and the paths of their father, Jeroboam. But when Manasseh appears, Manasseh was such a wicked king, and Manasseh was so horrible in the sight of God that he surpassed the wickedness of King Jeroboam himself. Let me go and take you to 2nd Book of Kings so that you can see a bit of a glimpse as to how wicked this king actually was. Go to this 21st chapter of 1st Kings. Kings chapter 21. Just so that you will see exactly how evil this man was. And we're going to begin there at verse 4. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two counts of the house of the Lord. Notice verse 6. Also, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Notice how disrespectful, how wicked this king was. He dared to build altars in the house of the Lord. In other words, that which God had claimed as his, that which he had already sanctified by his own name, that which he had decreed that was by his name his and was not to be touched, this king touched it. And he introduces foreign gods. He brings these foreign guests who were unwelcome to the house of God. But that wasn't it. That wasn't enough. We see that then, verse 6 teaches us that he passed his son through the fire. This was a form of idol worshiping. If you go into delve deeper into the historicity of this, in verse 6, this is in reference to the idol by the name of Molech. And the idol of Molech was a bronze statue that was hollowed out, that was set upon a fire where they would begin to burn this fire until that bronze statue became a bright red because of the heat that was under it. And when it was already that hot and it was already that red, what they would do is they would do some kind of chant and have some kind of party around this statue. And then the king, as we're reading here, would bring his child who was an infant or a toddler, and he would put his child upon the red burning arms of that bronze statue. This is what it means that he passed his son through fire. He offered him in sacrifice to Molech. Even Jeroboam didn't do such a thing. Thus, when we see this, brethren, the title makes sense. Because when the Holy Spirit tells us there in chapter 33, verse 16, that Manasseh had to rebuild the altar of the Lord. Well, the question that I want us to answer tonight is, how did it break in the first place? How is it possible that that which belonged to God broke in the first place? And there is no doubt that when we speak about this altar, as we've said, it is all in relation to our worship. It is all in relation to what we give God. And like Manasseh, many times we can be evil in the sight of the Lord because like Manasseh, we break the altar that belongs to Him. Let me bring something to your memory before we go to our next slide. Let me take you to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 to prove to you that there is still an altar in our time in the new dispensation of Christianity. And notice who is the altar. Chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When you go to the book of Revelation, you see that the altar is burning and there is incense that is being placed upon the altar, and that incense, the Bible says, was a fragrant smell, before the Lord. But then John tells us that the incense that was being offered over the altar was the prayers of the saints. You see, we are, brethren, that altar. It is we when we present ourselves in a living sacrifice. When we do it in a manner that is holy, in a manner that is acceptable, this is what is reasonable and this is what pleases God. This is what He accepts as something that is a sweet-smelling aroma. When we read about this, brethren, we see then that when we talk about the broken altar, we see that the Bible is showing us an illustration of just how far Israel, or rather in this case, Judah, had gotten from Him. And we see that the broken altar is, if you will, a mirror or synonymous of the person of the king Manasseh. Because Manasseh had broken his own self. He had broken away from the services that belonged to God. He had broken away the sanctity and the holiness of the people. And he had done so by first breaking the covenant with God. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And our brother mentioned this earlier this morning as he quoted Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 7 all the way to verse 13. Well, that passage there where the Hebrew writer is quoting, this is the prophecy that the Hebrew writer is quoting, teaching us that it had been fulfilled. But I want us to read verses 31 and 32. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice verse 32, which is what I want our focus to be. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, observe, which they broke. My covenant, which they broke. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. If you paid attention to chapter 8, verse 7 this morning, and I was glad that Jose didn't really touch on it because I was afraid I was going to have to change this point. But notice that in verse 7, it teaches us that the reason the covenant had to be changed was because of them. Them, meaning they made it faultless. It wasn't weak on behalf of God. The covenant wasn't something that would not be able to serve the people. But they broke this covenant. And we see in King Manasseh how they did so. They broke this covenant time after time after time by always going back to their idols. By always replacing what belonged to God and giving it to wooden statues, to carved images. We see that it was replaced because they would change what God had established and they would want to make it acceptable as if God is someone who compromises. Thus, when we read of the broken altar there that had to be repaired, what we are seeing is that God was showing His people how they had broken that covenant with Him. The covenant that God had made with Moses when the people of Israel were about to be taken into the Promised Land. The covenant which God had told them that if they were to keep and uphold, they then would enjoy and rejoice in His blessings. But the same is true today, brethren. You see, the day you and I accepted the gospel through the waters of baptism, that day you and I made a covenant. That day we swore to God that we would change, that we would transform, and that we would be faithful unto death. That day we gave our lives over to Christ. And as the Apostle Paul teaches us, we also expressed, I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. But when we start wanting to change what belongs to Him, when we start wanting to alter what belongs to Him, and when we start giving to others what belongs to Him, we are breaking the altar. Because we are breaking that oath with God. You see, in Hebrews chapter 10, we see an example of this and we see a warning of it. We see where God is, through His Holy Spirit, trying to motivate these persecuted Christians who were considering a return to Judaism. And we see there in chapter 10 where Scripture tells us and it explains that God so will not be pleased if they were to return, that is to say, backslide into Judaism. We go to Galatians chapter 4 once again, where we see those Judaizers who were trying to force the Gentiles to return to what God had already made obsolete. Something that had already been broken. And it makes sense why man would want to go back to that system, because they were able to break it in the first place. But the new covenant, the covenant in God in the blood of His Son, is unbreakable. But yet, when Christ says that His yoke is easy, when the Bible teaches us that His commandments are not grievous, we have to always ask, for whom? If we submit to His will, if we follow His instructions and put aside our own will, then these words prove themselves to be true. But when we fight it, when we resist it, when we try to make it according to what we think is best, well, that's when we hurt ourselves. As Christ warned Paul, we are kicking against the goads. With Manasseh, brethren, when it says that he was taken with hooks, in verse 10 and 11, you have to understand that those hooks does not refer that he was basically just tied off and they put a hook on there. No. You see, the way the Assyrians, and remember that the Assyrians, the inventors of crucifixion, loved to torture their enemies. And when they would conquer a king, what they would do is that they would pierce his nose as if he were swine. And they would hook that ring from their nose and they would pull them from the nose all the way to their prisons. Not only did they pull him from his nose, from the ring that he had there, but the Bible says that bronze fetters were put upon him, meaning bronze chains. They were heavy. They didn't let him ride a horse. He walked all the way wearing these things. It's always fascinating to me how our young people want to put nose rings on, not knowing what that represents, right? But notice, brethren, the broken altar illustrates and warns us about breaking our covenant with God, about not doing and living faithfully as we should, about not doing and living a life that pleases Him, by not giving Him that offering which is acceptable, which is holy, which is a sweet-smelling aroma before Him. But then we see also that it is a warning about forsaking the Lord's commandments. Please go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. I want you to pay attention, brethren, to what is being spoken of here. Jesus is referring and speaking about worship, isn't he? He quotes the prophet Isaiah in verse 6 and 7, and he speaks about the fact that the worship was vain because the heart was not there. The love, the attitude, they were going through the motions. The truth was there, but the spirit wasn't. And once again, we read John 4, 23 and 24, and we are reminded, as well as 1 Corinthians 14, that we are to worship God as true worshipers, which is defined as giving Him our worship in spirit and in truth. But here Jesus gives an example of how this has always been true. This has always been true. God has always sought for true worshipers. In fact, we see in the example of Josiah that we are told that no other king before him or after him gave himself with all his mind, his heart, and soul to God. So to worship God, it has always been to be done so in spirit and in truth. So when we read here, notice how God, through His Son, begins by speaking about worship, and then in verse 9, He talks about the commandments. And it's interesting, the commandment that He brings up. Because in our interpretation that is many times limited of what worship is, we forget that keeping the commandments also involves giving God praise and honor. Because He's not talking about singing. He's not talking about preaching. He's not talking about prayer. He's not even talking about the offering, the collection for the saints, is he? What is he talking about? Honor your father and your mother. If you dishonor your parents and you think that your worship right now is being accepted, your worship is vain. The Lord is teaching us that. Notice that this gives strength to Romans 12:1. It has to be holy, remember? It cannot just be acceptable, it has to be holy. And in order for our worship to be holy, we have to make sure that we are following the commandments as given to us by God. All of them. Not just the ones that I pick and choose. But when I give God only what I prefer to give Him, well, now I'm forsaking His commandments. You see, Manasseh had a broken altar because it was abandoned and neglected. It was replaced by idolatry. It was replaced by the wicked worship of Moloch. It was replaced by all these customs and traditions that he had learned from astronomy and astrology. The zodiac and so on and so forth. All this superstitious babblings. So much so that it says that King Manasseh himself was a soothsayer. That means to say that he considered himself to be a fortune teller. But notice that here Jesus is saying the same thing about the Pharisees. And it has nothing to do with superstition, and yet it was just as vain. You're replacing God's worship with what you think is right. With how you want to worship. By not doing what God has commanded. Because you think that by telling your parents, I can't help you financially because the money that I would have given to you, I've already dedicated it to God. You think that honors God? No. By abandoning and neglecting your parents, you are dishonoring God. And it does not matter if you give all that great amount, God will not accept it from your hand. These people were making the same mistake that King Saul made at 1 Samuel chapter 15. They were repeating the exact same mistake. God had told King Saul, kill everything, including the animals. Saul thought it was better, notice how Saul's thoughts were, that it was better to bring the best of the offering and the best of all the animals because this will please God even more. Isn't that the same idea here? Well, God will understand because I'm giving it to Him if I can't help my parents. No, says Christ. Before you can honor Him, you have to obey His commandments. This is what Samuel explained to King Saul. Surely, obedience is better than sacrifice. Was that not what Samuel spoke? You see, brethren, we fall into a monotonous routine where we forsake the Lord's commandments because many times we come here because it's Sunday or because it's Wednesday. But we don't come with the right mindset. We don't come with the right attitude. We just go through the motions, and the way we arrive, we leave. Sometimes, brethren, when we come, we're dragging ourselves out of bed to get here. And right there, we're already giving God that which He's rejecting. We make excuses. Because this is what we're reading here. Christ is calling them out. And He's telling them, you're making excuses not to help your parents. You're making excuses so that you can invalidate God's commandments. But your excuses hold no water. And it's amazing to me how, from my perspective, the most easiest commandment we have is to be here whenever those doors are open. And yet it is the most difficult one to keep by the majority of the church. Our altars are breaking, brethren. Our altars are breaking. Because what that shows is lack of devotion, lack of dedication, lack of love for the worship that belongs to God. It warns us of the lasting impact of spiritual abandonment. Let's go to 2 Kings. But let's go to 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. Remember that by this point here in 2 Kings 24, Manasseh's already died. His grandson Josiah has already returned worship to Judah. But then Josiah dies, and Josiah was the last righteous king of Judah. After Josiah, no one was able or was even interested in returning to God what belonged to him. Notice what happens, beginning at verse 1, chapter 21, beginning at 24, beginning at verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants the prophets. Remember how chapter 33, verse 10 began? How God spoke to him? Well, here we're seeing that he spoke through his prophets. But notice verse 3. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight. Notice, because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. Wait a minute, Josiah had already restored everything. Josiah had already purged the land. Josiah had kept the Passover feast that even David's Passovers paled in comparison to. But notice verse 4. And also, because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. The Lord would not pardon. You see why I know Manasseh took the place of Jeroboam? Jeroboam, unlike Manasseh, did not sacrifice his children. You see, the innocent blood that is referring here is passing those children through fire. Do you really believe that Manasseh, only his children, were the only ones that he passed? No, he as the king was leading by example, showing the people how and why that worship was supposed to be done. The sad part is that when we go to 2 Chronicles 33 verse 17, even though in verse 16 Manasseh had rebuilt the altar, even though he had repented, he had finally recognized that the Lord was God, and he finally orders the people of Judah to return to God, it was too late. The damage was far too great. Because verse 17 teaches us that the people still used those high places. And sure, one would say, yeah, but the end of verse 17 says that it was done only for the Lord. But that still didn't please the Lord. And let me show you why. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. In fact, God himself already told us there in 2 Kings chapter 21. But notice in Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning then at verse 2, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and on every under every green tree. So there's the first mistake. Manasseh did not destroy them. Verse 3, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. There's the same mistake now. He didn't remove the high places, and he kept those things that had been used for idolatry. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Verse 17 says that they continued to use them. Oh, but they were using them for the Lord. But God is saying, I don't want you to use them for me. But then notice verse 5. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. No, Israel, you cannot stay home and stream. No, Israel, you cannot worship from home and have it approving. The place where I have placed my name, says the Lord, there you shall go. Manasseh did not remove that threat. Manasseh did not remove those high places because they felt that they could still do so, even though they could. The way they tried to justify it was, well, there we can offer to the Lord. It's an altar. We can still give our offerings. We can still worship God. It doesn't matter that it once belonged to the idols. We're actually going to make it better by now using it for the honor and glory of God. But God had already said, I don't want you to use that. That stinks to me. That's why Josiah was promised that he would die in peace. Josiah personally oversaw the destruction of all these places. He traveled and he made sure that they were destroyed. And he made sure that even the bones of the prophets, of those false prophets, were burned to desecrate those places to show Israel they are not to be used whatsoever. He removed the threat. He removed any kind of possibility for them to even be tempted to want to use them. Manasseh, on the other hand, did not. And even though Manasseh had repented, Judah didn't. It wasn't until Josiah came along. The lasting impact of spiritual abandonment, brethren. The innocent blood that God could not pardon was not only his children, not only the children, but also his prophets who were speaking on his behalf. You know, I found a very interesting fact according to tradition. It's not biblical. We don't have evidence for it, but tradition. According to Jewish tradition, you recall in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37, what we find there is where it shows us in the Hall of Faith that some had been sawed in half. Well, many historians make the case that that is referring to Isaiah the prophet. Because according to tradition, Isaiah the prophet was martyred by being sawed in half. Do you know which king was the one who is attributed with that crime? King Manasseh. Tradition believes that it was King Manasseh who killed the Isaiah the prophet by having him sawed in half by a wooden saw. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And notice verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for they did not escape who refused him who spoke on the earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. We know that those pronouns are in reference to Jesus. But when we speak from the Word of God, and when we speak the words that Jesus has left us, and we get refused, you are refusing him, not the preacher, but Jesus who's speaking through that prophet. When the prophets of God were rejected in the Old Testament, they weren't rejecting the prophets, they were rejecting God. And Manasseh, by killing Isaiah, was declaring war on God because he did not want to repent. But today, we too can shed innocent blood, because when we do not show an example of total loyalty and devotion to God, well, our children are already being molded and they're already being placed or passed through fire, because we're giving them a bad example of how not to take God's worship seriously. We're teaching them already through our own inconsistent worship that it's okay to give God a half-hearted worship. God will understand. When we put other things above the commandments of God, we are already shedding that innocent blood, because we are laying down the foundation that is not level for our children. And we have to beware of that, because notice, God will not pardon the shedding of that blood. The broken altar is a warning without a doubt. A warning that we must take our worship seriously. A warning that we must devote ourselves better to God. A warning that we must always be acceptable and holy in His sight. A warning that we have to make sure we keep our spiritual lives intact in accordance with God's Word. Because if we don't, we may find ourselves in need of having to repair the altar, but the impact of those cracks will always be there. And we will have to give an account for it. We will have to answer the question, how did your altar break in the first place? Why did you allow it to break and you did not care for it diligently? Our worship matters, brethren. We strive to show our young people that they, as young people, matter when they worship and that their worship matters. But the reality is, all of our worships matter, because it is what God has demanded from us. It is what God desires from us. And because this is the case, then we have to make sure that we give God what He has requested of us and not what we want to give Him, thinking He'll accept it. My friend, for you, that is giving your life over to Him today through the waters of baptism. It is declaring that you need Jesus in your life, and that without the blood of the Lamb, you have no opportunity to eternal salvation, which we want you to have. And because it is our responsibility as His church to let you know that today is the day of salvation, we then make this invitation to you. Let you become an altar that brings a sacrifice that is sweet smelling in the presence of God. Don't you want to belong to Him? If there is anyone tonight who is subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.